Good morning.
Good morning.
Isn't it a blessing to see all the little kids?
Yes.
That warms my heart. Today's scripture is Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 7, and it's on page 1053. I'll give you a heads up this time. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wound we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and his sheep before its shears is silent, he did not open his mouth.
Thank you, Laura.
You're right, it is good to see all the little kids here too, but you know, it's good to see all the big kids too. I know that's who we are, a bunch of big kids, right? Morning again, church family. You know, you're going to hear that word a lot if you're here regularly, that word family, because that's kind of what we are here. We try to be that big, dysfunctional, kind of goofy, off, crazy uncle, crazy cousin kind of family. But we're being genuine. We're real about that. And by the way, that's what those little white cards are for. I know Lori talked about it this morning. That's how we recognize our membership to this family here. You just put your little information on the back, and we'll start sending you some emails and connect with you. And I used to joke that we do that because we want to sell your information to China to raise funds. But let's be honest, China's already got your information, right? No, we like that so we can maintain contact, and that's because we totally believe of the power of God through prayer. That intercessionary kind of prayer. And that happens when we send that out via our email chain. So if you filled out a card and you're not getting emails from us, I promise there's not a lot, but do that. Put your email on that card if you would, and that makes you part of the family here. We don't try to check your credentials and prove that your heart is right before we say you can be a member. Rather, we want you to be a family who comes here because your heart needs a little bit of help, and this is where you come to get cleaned up, and you've got a supportive family that wants to help you do that. Genuine, real family here. Somebody should say amen. Amen. That's what we do. Every Sunday's a family reunion. Speaking of warped family members, most of you know Jerry. Jerry, he sent me a message the other day. He was really upset. He said he had planned on fixing alligator for supper, but he only had a crock pot. So, for some reason, he and Kathy keep sending me those dumb jokes. I don't know. I told everybody in Pine Grove this morning, too, that I've got an elderly neighbor, by the way. She's a sweetheart, and I offered her $20 if she would give me a ride on her stair lift. Yeah, I think she's going to take me up on it. So, how in the world did we get started on this joke thing? Okay. We do have some important business today and lots to do, so let's get to it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance again to honor you and to serve you and to praise you. And Lord, we come to this moment where we're asking for your wisdom. And so I pray, Lord, that you just light on fire the Holy Spirit inside each and every one of us. Give us that discernment. So as we dig into your word today, we can show and see the value of it in the way that we live and the way that we talk. And Lord, it'll give us hope for the future. And so I pray for that today. I pray that lives are changed, that hearts are moved, that God, you work inside each and every one of us as we dig into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know how, but somehow we got into April already. Resurrection Sunday, that's just a couple weeks away already, which is kind of crazy to think about. Just 2 weeks around the corner. And next week is that triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, that time that he gets the colt, that he rides on the back of a donkey as the peaceful king coming to his hometown. That's the plan for next week, and then the week after that, we're going to talk about an empty tomb and a risen Savior. And again, that's the plan, but I'll tell you, oftentimes when I sit down, the Spirit lays on me something to talk about, and I have in my mind how it's going to go, and a lot of times it takes a whole different direction. So if we're off a little bit in the next couple of weeks, you'll understand why I bring that up, because that's kind of what happened to me this week. You know, we are 2 weeks out from Easter, and all of you know that wonderful and crushing and sad but beautiful story of a God who loves us enough to sacrifice himself and die for us. We're 2 weeks out from that, and so my thought was we would get ourselves oriented to the mind of Jesus Christ when he was just a couple weeks out, when he's just a few days away from what he knew lied ahead for him. The torture and the suffering and the mocking and the ridicule. Trying to figure out what was on his mind as he's thinking about the physical and the mental torture that was coming. The agony that had to rip at his heart and his spirit because he knew that the Father was going to reject him. And that was the prophecy. It's the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer and to make his life an offering for sin. Can you imagine what would be going through your mind, what was going through Jesus' mind, knowing what laid ahead in just a few days? I mean, it had to be tearing him apart. You know, Christ, he wasn't getting on this donkey and riding into Jerusalem blind. It's not like he was not aware of what was going to happen, of what lied ahead for him. In fact, that stress and that anxiety and that weight, the anticipation of the trauma and the separation that weighed so heavily on him in that Garden of Gethsemane the night before that he is taken into custody, that night he is so stressed out about this, he's sweating blood. And to me, it's so amazing for him to know that he didn't have to do this. And still he prays, yet not my will, but yours be done. And that's pretty amazing. Again, I can't imagine what was going through his mind then. And folks, that's kind of where I wanted to go this Sunday. But as I got into our verses for today, as I prepared and sat down and did some study, God's Spirit took me in a whole different path, talking about what lies ahead. And my heart was filled with more than just what lies ahead for the Christ who was just days away from this horrific murder and the full wrath of God, but also what lies ahead for Israel, even today. What lies ahead for Israel? What lies ahead for the world? What lies ahead for those of us who have called on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? And what lies ahead for those who have not? That's what we're getting into today. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles opened up there. Isaiah 53. Old Testament, Isaiah 53. If you forgot your Bible at home, grab one of those pew Bibles. We preach out of the Bible here, right? Amen? I know you all have a Bible at home that your grandma gave you when you were a kid, right? She wrote something nice in the front of it. Maybe your mama gave you one, and it's just sitting there on your chest of drawers or something. Folks, God's only revealed to us in its entirety when you crack that bad boy open. So start bringing that thing with you. Read it at home, even better. Take some notes in it, highlight it, wear that thing out, and then you go get you another one. Perry will give you a recommendation for a great study Bible, by the way. Good stuff. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. Isaiah 53. Let's get that opened up. Folks, this is one of the most powerful, eye-opening prophecies and revelations of the Messiah that is in Scripture. This is one prophecy that we as Christians, we cling to this. We love this because it alludes to and it gives us this evidence of Jesus as the Christ. It's proof that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed Savior. He's the King who is God and is of God. And that is exactly what this is. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But in this prophecy, he's speaking through Isaiah. That's what's happening. God is speaking through Isaiah. And what God is not trying to do here is provide us future Christians with evidence and ammunition that proves Jesus is the Messiah. He didn't have this prophecy come out so later on we could shove our Bibles under some non-believer's nose and say, "See, look, it says he was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was pierced on the cross." You get it now? You know, we do have that though. This is evidence. This shows us the prophecy that Isaiah wrote, the words of God, 700 years before Christ ever walked the earth. We have this. And that aspect of the prophecy has been fulfilled. But there's more to it than that, so much more. Folks, God's intended recipient of this is Israel. God intended these words to be spoken to Israel. This is a lament. This is a crying of regret, a lament that Israel has yet to do, a lament that they will cry out in the future. And that is because they're going to look back and realize that they rejected the Messiah. In Scripture, there's only one nation. There's a one and only nation that has promised salvation. Only one. And that's Israel. And they're going to have their eyes opened and they're going to have their hearts broken because even though they heard the promises of God, they turned their backs on the one that was sent to save them. Now, in historic terms, when this was written, again, about 700 years before Christ, in real terms, when he's speaking, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken captive. Many of you know, if you study Old Testament, Israel had divided. It was split into two nations. In the south was Judah, and in the middle of Judah was Jerusalem, the capital, and then the northern kingdom was Israel. Well, when Isaiah is writing this, that northern kingdom had been, again, crushed, many people killed, led into captivity. They were exiled by the Assyrians. The northern kingdom is gone. But God is speaking through Isaiah now to Judah, and he's saying, "Judah, that's going to happen to you. This is coming for you. You will be crushed. You will be scattered. Most of you will be killed. You'll be taken into captivity. You will be exiled." And that'll happen from the Babylonians. And when that happens, then all of Judah and all of Israel will be almost wiped out and removed from the promised land that God had led them into. It happened. Historically, it did. About 80 years after this prophecy, after Isaiah's death, they were crushed by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And they're led into captivity. And that's all part of this prophecy that gives them a bit of the warning for what happened when they turned their back on God, when they rejected the Messiah. But folks, this is also a promise of deliverance. Historically, a promise of deliverance in the future from exile, but the really big one there, because it wraps us up too, that deliverance from sin. And so I want to read through this again, and I want to pick it apart. We'll do it slowly. We go through this prophecy, and as we go through this, I'll ask you, try to absorb this and look at it from a perspective that's beyond your good old Western culture, raised, baptized when you were seven, Christian eyes. But act like and see if you can get the perspective of a nation, of Israel, who's being told you're about to be crushed. A perspective of a nation that turns its back on the Lord and will eventually cry out in lament. Isaiah 53. Everybody there? Give me a yeehaw if you're there.
Yeehaw.
I love that. Back it up just a little bit. Isaiah 52, verse 13. We need to include that. Isaiah 52, verse 13. There's a little subtitle there, the suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up, crucified, and highly exalted, resurrected. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He is beaten and tortured so badly, he was disfigured and nobody could even recognize him as human. Verse 15, and so he will sprinkle many nations. Underline that word sprinkle. Folks, this is talking about the sprinkling of blood on the altar from a sacrifice. The sprinkling is what cleanses. It's what consecrates the sinner. His blood will cleanse and consecrate many nations. And kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. And then the big question. Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? Who believed it? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has the strength of God as the Savior been revealed? Israel, but who believed the message? Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. And folks, I know we're picking this apart a little bit. This is a reference back to Isaiah 11, the prophecy of a shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse, of Judah, of Israel being reborn. The stump as in cut down to nothing. And out of that nothingness, one will rise, a root out of dry ground. And now look at this last part, this next part. Jesus was not a good-looking man. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Folks, that's a human thing. We are attracted to attractive people. We will listen to the one who is good looking, but we'll blow off the one who is ugly. Christ didn't want us attracted to him like David, who was fair in his appearance, like Saul, who was a foot taller than everybody else and good looking. Nothing about his appearance. He wanted his message to speak to reach people. And then the tough part, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. This is Israel. He's a suffering poor beggar. That's what they looked at him, despised. And then the tough part. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Underline that word, our. He took up our pain, our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. There it is again. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. If you got a New King James Bible, it says, and by his stripes we are healed. The stripes as in the whip that tore his flesh across his back. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, Israel here. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And that's how the mock trial of Christ went. False accusations, accusations of blasphemy. He didn't say a word. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished, Israel. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Also a prophecy fulfilled, tried and killed as a criminal, but buried in a rich man's tomb. Joseph bought the tomb. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. That's the resurrection coming after the crucifixion. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Man, those are some powerful words. And a lot of Jews today, I'll tell you, they are not comfortable with this prophecy. Rabbis avoid teaching this. The Jewish nation tries to gloss over it, and they'll come up with some other explanation for it, like, well, the one that is suffering is actually the nation of Israel. But folks, this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Jews don't like this because there's some pretty convicting words in there against this nation that turned its back against God. Ouch. They turned their back on him. And he promised him from the very beginning, he made a Mosaic covenant centuries beforehand. And he told them that I will prosper you and I will bless you and I will be your God and you will be my people and I will protect you from the enemy. And I will lead you into this promised land if, and that's the conditional part of the promise, if you obey my commands. And they didn't. And so ever since Israel was Israel, they have paid consequences for that. He would send deliverers. He would send judges to redeem his people back. But every time they turned their backs on him, the suffering came. And even today, God has promised that that suffering is going to continue. In the words of Isaiah, he said the suffering is going to continue first in exile, but then in the future, that entire world is going to unite against you to war against you. And that suffering God promised, that's going to continue until the people believed in and they placed their faith in the one that he sent to save him. The suffering servant, the one who would rescue them from the oppression of the evil and the world, the one that would save them from the condemnation of sin. The one who saves us. Anybody watch Israel in the news lately? You think they're suffering a little bit? Ever since they've been on this planet, they have been suffering. They've been subject to persecution. They're surrounded by some pretty heavy Muslim countries, these Islamic nation states that want to see them wiped off the face of the earth. They teach their children from the time before their children can talk that the greatest glory and the greatest honor that you can do is to kill a Jew. They're worth less than dogs. And if you want a really high honor, then kill a whole bunch of them. And if you get killed while you're doing it, well, that is the ultimate and good that you can do. They're teaching their children this. I think I've shared with you guys before, I spent some time over in the desert, and I've worked alongside many of our Muslim allies, Jordanians and Saudis and Turks and Egyptians. I worked alongside of them. And at that time, you know, they thought this Saddam Hussein guy, they hated him. But man, they were overjoyed with Hitler. I had one of them pull me aside one time. I've shared with you before. And he says, you know, you have to admit what that Hitler guy did to the Jews. That was a great thing. You got to admit that, my friend. The Jews are suffering. And they will continue to do so until they recognize the Messiah and the suffering servant. We see everybody that's allying against them now. You think it's unfeasible that the entire world will eventually turn against them? There's alliances being formed out there now that have never formed or even been considered in the past. Israel's going to suffer until they believe. And that's the problem. Look at verse 1 again. Who has believed? Who's believed the message? I give you the warning. Who has believed? And really, isn't that the issue with all of us? Even today, Christ says, I have given you the gospel. I have sent witnesses. I have had others testify. You've got to sit in church and listen to a message. I gave you this thing. I have given you the message, the good news of the gospel. Have you believed it? You know, that day's going to come when each and every one of us stand before Jesus the judge. And if you didn't know him as Jesus the Savior, then you're going to be uttering those same words. Those will be coming out of your mouth. Yeah, I heard about sin. Yeah, I heard about the cross. Yeah, I heard about the Bible, but that's just kind of a bunch of stories. Yeah, I heard about a Messiah. Couldn't really believe that, though. I mean, he was a great prophet. He was a great teacher, but he was just a man. Who has believed the message? And Christ told us that that is how it was going to be. In John 13, verse 37, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And for this reason, they could not believe. Folks, the words of God through this prophet Isaiah, this prophecy speaks to a nation's lament. But brothers and sisters, this lament is also very personal for us. It is a lament that we will cry until we believe in the one who was sent to deliver us from this fallen world and deliver us from sin. That's what lies ahead. Until Israel believes. So when are they going to believe? Right? That's what you're asking. When are they going to believe? When are they going to look back on this rejection of the Messiah and accept him? See the one who was pierced for their transgressions and the one who was crushed for their iniquities. You know, when are they going to be delivered from sin? Go ahead and grab a pew card. And if you haven't filled one out yet, you can do that while we're waiting. Stick that in Isaiah 53 and then flop over. Go right just a little bit to Zechariah chapter 12. Old Testament workout today. How about that? Zechariah 12. That's the second to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you've reached Matthew, back her on up a little bit. Mom, back. If you're still at Malachi, keep backing up. Mom, back. Mom, back. Back her on up. Just yell out yeehaw once you're there, so I know. Chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12. When will Israel have their eyes opened and recognize Jesus as Messiah? Folks, this is a prophecy also of God spoken through Zechariah. It's about 150 years after Isaiah, 500 years or so before the Christ. Everybody there? Yeehaw. That's a fine yeehaw you got there, ma'am. All right, look at verse 1 here, chapter 12. A prophecy, the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the human spirit within a person, man, that's God right there. The Lord declares, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all of the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. Judah's the country, Jerusalem's the city within it. Folks, he's talking about Armageddon, the day of the Lord. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day, I will strike every horse with panic and its riders with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. And then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. Folks, a time is coming when every nation is going to turn against Israel. That's a tiny little country if you've seen it on the map, and it's going to be surrounded on all sides. All of the world's war power will be pointed at that tiny little nation, and they won't have a chance. Outgunned, outmanned, they won't have a chance, and the intention is to destroy it completely. But in that day, they say, the Lord God is their God, the Lord Almighty. Look at verse 6. This is how it's going to go down. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among the sheaves. They will consume all the surrounding peoples, right and left, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. As the nations advance through Judah, through the countryside villages, as they come through that to try to advance on and take out and totally annihilate Jerusalem, God's going to burn them up. Strike them all dead with fire. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. Folks, this is the eye-opening experience for them. They don't stand a chance. They are going to be annihilated. They're going to be wiped off the earth, and it's only a divine protector that reaches down and consumes the enemy. They'll have to admit the Christ is real. We are his children. He is our God. Divine protection. They have to give God the credit. There's no other way it will happen. Verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Folks, that's what we have in Jesus Christ. And listen to this. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. This is God talking. They pierced me. They pierced God. Jesus is the Messiah. He is God incarnate. Israel will look on the God that they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And then he goes on to talk about all the weeping that will happen in Jerusalem because their eyes have been opened, and this land is going to mourn, and the wives are going to mourn, and the different clans and the different households are all going to be weeping and mourning because they're going to realize that they turned their back on the Messiah, and the lament and that cry of regret that they'll be singing out is Isaiah 53. That day is coming. That is the lament that they will be saying. We have turned our backs on the one that was sent to save us. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 13. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David, a fountain as in the Spirit, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from their sins and their impurities. Israel will have its eyes open to their Messiah and their Savior. And again, that spirit of grace, that forgiveness by grace, they will accept him as Lord and Savior. This is coming. This is what the lament is all about. And you ask yourself, so is all of Israel going to be protected? Is everyone going to be safe? Look down at verse 8 real quick. We're spending a lot of time in the Bible today. That's actually a good thing. Verse 8, in the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish. Two-thirds. Yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. This remnant of Israel will be in lament. But folks, this is what turns their heart to Jesus Christ, the recognition of him as Messiah. This is when they accept him as Savior before they see him as judge. And this is when the full kingdom of God starts to be fully established. Flip on back to Isaiah 53 there. That's the future. Isaiah 53. This is a prophecy that tells us what lies ahead. For Israel, what lies ahead for them and still to come is this future lament. It's this cry of regret for rejecting the Savior. And for the innocent Jesus, just a few days away from the cross, what lies ahead for him is a bunch of suffering and torture and rejection. He'll be mocked, he'll be spit on, and he'll be crucified. And folks, he had to do that to save us. But the good news is he conquered that grave, and this all leads to his glory, a glory that he shares with us. So that's Israel. That's the Christ. That's what's coming up Easter. But then there's us. You know, what lies ahead for us? You know, for us, we have this promise of deliverance from a Savior who took up our pain and our suffering. For us, we have this covenant from a Savior who was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We have this promise from a loving and merciful God. We have a promise from the one who served as our substitutionary sacrifice. The one who took our punishment in order to bring us peace. The one who took our stripes in order to bring us healing. That's what we have. I don't know about you, but it makes me feel kind of unworthy. It makes me feel pretty humble. This is what Christ has done for us. And let me tell you what he's already done. This is Bible Sunday. Turn on over to Isaiah 61 real quick. It's what he's promised, what he's already done. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You got Jesus in your heart, this is you. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Folks, the Son followed the will of the Father. And he donned human flesh, and he lived this life of a lowly servant, and he suffered and he died this horrific and this torturous death. And then he conquered that grave so that he might share in his victory over death and over sin with us. Freedom for the captives, release from the darkness, no longer prisoners. But now he has given us this opportunity to turn from our sinful natures, to be regenerated in his Holy Spirit, and to be born again as the sons and daughters of the living God. that's a pretty good deal for us. Amen?
Amen.
And again, it just makes me feel so unworthy, but never more loved. And this Isaiah 61, by the way, that's what Jesus uses to kick off his ministry. If you want to read about it later, you can write down this reference. It's Luke 4. Luke chapter 4, he goes to Nazareth, to his hometown. The verses are 16 through 21. And he walks into the synagogue, and everybody's saying, "Hey, is that the guy?" And they hand him a scroll to read, and he opens it up. It's Isaiah. He goes to the passage, and he reads exactly what we just did. And recovery of sight for the blind, and freedom for the prisoners, and oppressed are set free, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. He does all that, and he rolls a scroll up, and he sits down, and you can imagine everybody's just watching him. Quiet. And then he says, "God spoke it. It's as good as done. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. God's promises do not come back empty." He has done that for us. And folks, Easter's just around the corner. And Jesus knew at this time what lied ahead for him. He knows what lies ahead for Israel, even today. That time when it's going to take divine protection to really turn their hearts towards him. A time when the remnant will have their eyes opened and their hearts opened to him. The only question is, do you know what lies ahead for you? Do you know what lies ahead for you? Without Jesus as your Lord and Savior, folks, you are on the hook to pay that price for the penalty of your sins. You will be the one that suffers the full wrath of God and has that eternal separation from the Father. Is that what lies ahead for you? Now, don't wait until you are crying out in lament, realizing it's too late to recognize the Deliverer. Now, turn to him now. And when you do, I think you'll discover that you don't have to worry about what lies ahead. Because when you give your heart to him, then you are the oppressed prisoner that has been set free. You are the one that is released from the darkness. You are the one that is saved. And what a great thing to have in your heart. What a beautiful promise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that, God, sometimes they can be a little frightening for us to read and to go through. They talk about more turmoil in this world, but Father, you have promised us that deliverance from sin. You have promised deliverance for your remnant. And so, God, we place all of our hope and we place all of our faith in you. You are a God who does not make empty promises, and you have promised us that freedom from sin. Our transgressions, our iniquities resulted in you being pierced and you being crushed. And we just praise you so much for loving us enough to take that punishment for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.